Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis, chapter 19. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the communication of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the wonderful opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We desire to do that every day. We cannot do that if our hearts are not properly related to our Savior. And the way that our hearts are related properly to Him is that we admit our sins, He forgives us. The Scripture teaches us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that reason, we spend just a few moments in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading today. May we pray together, please. Father, we express our deep thanks for another wonderful opportunity to move our thoughts away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We appreciate the fact that we, first of all, belong to you, but most of all, that you belong to us, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity now to focus our minds upon these specific verses of Scripture. We know that you have for us a message, and we're thankful for God's messengers to mankind. We're thankful for this wonderful book, the completed canon of Scripture, the inspired Word of God, a book like no other book, because this is the presentation of the mind and the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we determine in our hearts that we're going to constantly, consistently receive that thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to begin by telling you that there are some things that we need to see, and that is that God has messengers, just as He had messengers revealed in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, and now for us in Genesis chapter 19. I want to deal just for a few moments to lay a little foundation for what you have in verse 1 of chapter 19, when it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and bowed down with his face to the ground. What I've discovered, and I need to share with you, is the etymology of the word that is translated here, angels. I'm going to put this on the screen for you, if you can see it. If that didn't work out very well, I'll put it perhaps where you can see it. The first word is a noun in the Hebrew language, which looks like this, over into the English, M-A-L-A-K-H. Now what I'm going to do is to pronounce it the way I want to, so that you can remember it. I'm going to pronounce it M-A-L-A-A-K. Malak. Now you can say that however you want to. That's the standard Hebrew word for messenger. That's translated here, angel. It reveals the fact that it could be the presentation of a human being or someone divine. Though it is used for human messengers less than for divine messengers. In the King James Version, this word, M-A-L-A-K-H, is rendered angel. The term simply means one who is sent, often translated, as I've just said, messenger. For instance, this word is the root of the name of the prophet of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, whose name actually means my messenger. Now, what I want to do is to present another word, taking the same word, M-A-L-A-A-K-I-M. Now, this may not mean all that much to you, but that's the same word transliterated from the Hebrew over into English, and it is in the plural, M-A-L-A-A-K-I-M. This word is used many times in the Old Testament. It refers to the patriarchs. It refers to Moses, Joshua, numerous other figures in the Old Testament. It reveals that these angels appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16:9. These angels appeared to Lot in our passage here in Genesis 19:1. These angels appeared to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 11. They ascend and descend on Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. These angels appear to Jacob again in Genesis chapter 31. God promises to send angel to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. And to send one to stand in the way of Balaam, you remember, in Numbers chapter 23. I'm trying to lay a little foundation for you to be able to see what we have here in Genesis 19:1. When you go to the book of Isaiah, that wonderful prophet of God, 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man, Isaiah speaks of an angel like this. The angel of the presence is the way it's presented. The angel of the presence. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of their life, says Isaiah 63:9. And if you'll notice, we gave you some new scriptures today. One of those was Psalm 91:11, which says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you." He will give his angels malakim. He will give his angels charge concerning you to protect you in all your ways. That's the reason why it's good for us to memorize Psalm 91:11. Now, with that little introduction, let me begin to read. And I will repeat verse 1 of chapter 19. Now, the two angels. These are the angels that we saw in chapter 18. Came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." I want you to pay close attention to what is being presented. Yet, he urged them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Genesis 19, now verse 5. Check it carefully. "And they called out to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" Now, if you're following along, you're going to be able to see that there is something unusual being presented here. You might be interested in doing this someday. Check the various translations of this verse. Genesis 19:5. I think you'll find it quite interesting. It's not as cool and calm and collected as what I just read to you. It says it in more vivid, startling terms. And what I'm trying to do is to lay a little foundation by way of introduction to let you see that what I'm trying to do is to let you know that from the Hebrew language, this verse of Scripture is a powerful verse that tells about the wickedness of the Sodomites or the Sodom people. I'll read again. "They called out to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have intercourse with them, that we may have sex with them.'" I'm giving you other translations. Look at it. "Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand aside.' Furthermore, they said, 'This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them.' So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway." I'm sure that you're able to see that this is a unique, unusual passage of Scripture. I had to make a decision of what I was going to do. And I decided that I would call the first 11 verses God's messengers, God's representatives, God's angels. When I looked over these verses, I was able to see that something else needed to be said. And that is, beginning with verse 12 and on down through verse 23, I saw that there was a man by the name of Lot who had no testimony to his family. We'll deal with that at the next session. Lot, who chose the wrong city, Sodom, had the wrong interests in life. If I could give you an outline, let me begin with Roman numeral 1. Lot, who chose the wrong city, Sodom, had the wrong interest in life. The city was filled with wickedness. It was a combination of sin and evil. Let me see if I can explain that for a few moments. The city was filled with wickedness. It was a combination of sin and evil. The men took advantage of women, and they took advantage of men. They were as immoral as anyone could ever be. We find that here in Genesis 19:5-8. The city of Sodom was a place of sexual perversion. It was where the term sodomy came from. The men and women were so immoral that it was fearful to live straight, for your life would be in danger. Lot, however, had chosen this place to live. And God did not force him at the beginning to move away. What is amazing to me is that there were two angels, two messengers. They are known as the, in the Hebrew language, the Malaikim. You see it on the screen. M-A-L-A-A-K-I-M. Malaikim. Two angels came from the Lord to rescue Lot from this wicked city. And we find this in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. What I want you to do is to see something about Lot at the beginning. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself to the angels with his face to the ground. When I looked at verses 1 and 2, I wrote myself a little note. Lot knows how to be gracious. He'd likely learned this from his uncle Abraham. He invited these angels in to spend the night. Perhaps Lot's household was not a gracious atmosphere. What about Lot's wife? I jotted myself a question. Do you think maybe she was a nag? Well, the angels refused the offer. They said, well, what we want to do, we'll just sleep out here outside. Look at verse 2. And he said, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house. Called himself their servants. Spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. But they said, no, we shall spend the night in the square. Finally, however, they agreed after he begged them. And Lot made, as we can just see, a great feast for them. What I'm discovering here is that there's no comment here about Lot's wife. So Lot's wife was not mentioned, like Sarah was in chapter 18, as having prepared food. I don't know what all we have in relationship to Lot's wife. But I see something beginning to happen here. The wicked man from Sodom, which was a huge crowd in Lot's front yard, out in the street. People, the scripture says, from all over town, chapter 18, verse 4, they wanted to harm and be evil with the angels who looked like men, who were strangers to Sodom. I said just a moment ago that there are two things involved here. One is sin, and the other is evil. I don't believe that there's a person in this auditorium today who does not understand the difference between sin and evil. But just in case, I want to explain. There are two types of thinking. There's divine thinking, vertical thinking. On the other hand, there's human thinking, satanic thinking. Satanic thinking is evil. Satanic thinking is horizontal thinking. So there are only two types of thinking. If a person is involved in satanic thinking, They cannot get on their knees and pray and ask God to forgive them for satanic thinking. The only way that satanic thinking can be changed is that the bulldozer of God's grace be allowed to come in and scrape away all of the satanic thinking, enough that the scars, the grooves can be shelved, put on the side, and the person will have divine thinking, vertical thinking, rather than satanic thinking or evil. Now, we've said that so many times. What I try to do then is just to give you a brief, quick overview. Sin is involved here, but evil is also involved. The wicked men from Sodom, a huge crowd, all of them out in Lot's front yard, in the street, people from all over town, Genesis 18:4. They wanted to harm. They wanted to be evil with the angels. They wanted to sin. Lot tried, as you noticed, to calm these individuals down, talking to them after he shut the door behind him, it says, in chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. However, these emotional, evil, sinful people could not understand common sense. They could not accept common sense conversation. I hope you're beginning to see that satanically influenced people cannot comprehend thinking that is vertical, thinking that is divine, thinking that is from God. They could not understand common sense conversation. That is the way it is today. People who are involved in evil, satanic thinking, influenced by the thinking that is not divine, they don't comprehend. They don't understand common sense conversation. But let me tell you, Lot was so afraid. I see how afraid he was. What is so strange here is that Lot was so afraid that he offered to this crowd the two pure daughters, virgin daughters, who had had contact in some type of an engagement contract with two men. I presented this to you on Wednesday night. In the Old Testament, there is an emphasis not upon engagement with an engagement ring like people do today, but in the Old Testament times, when young girls became attached to young men, instead of there being an engagement ring, there was some type of a verbal commitment that said these young girls will eventually, ultimately, belong to these two men. Now, the reason that I'm saying that is because later in the passage, these two men are referred to as sons-in-law, if you read ahead. It's interesting to see that. Well, what I want you to see that now Lot has no sense of responsibility. We'll talk about that in detail in the next session. He has no sense of responsibility to his family. He recognized the angels as being from the Lord, and he wanted to protect them, Genesis 19:8. The angels from the Lord had to protect Lot, if you'll remember. And we'll find that down in verses 12 and following, which we will look at later. All I want you to do is to let you see that what we have here is a presentation of this magnificent word, Malachim, angels, messengers. What does the Bible have to say about angels? I'd like to give you some points, and you want to take these down. What about angels? People have all kinds of ideas about angels, but I want to share with you about 14 points in the next few minutes. And I'll have to do this rapidly and give you an overview. First of all, God the Son created, the highest form of creation. These are spirit beings whom we call angels. Let me see if I can give you verses of Scripture that you need to see. Who is it that created angels? God created angels. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Christ created all things. So the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, were responsible for the creation of angels. When you go to John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were created by Him. Which tells us again that the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, were involved in the creation of angels. In Colossians 1, 16, we read, For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Which tells me again that the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, are responsible for the creation of angels. Number 2. When did God create angels? It'd be interesting if I came and sat by your side this morning and asked you to answer that question. When did God create angels? I would be amazed, I'm sure, at the answers I would get from you folks. I'm sure that you're probably wanting to know what I'm going to say. You're going to be amazed at the answer I'm going to give you. When did God create angels? A long time ago. But I can add a little bit more to that. A long time before man came on the scene. When did God create angels? If you want to find out about it, go to the book of Job, chapter 38, and read verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to do that now because I want to move through these 14 points to give you an overview. Number 3. What was the reason for angels? There were countless numbers of those super creatures. They were designed to serve, and they were designed to worship God. That's the reason for angels. We find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, Luke chapter 2, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, and Revelation 5, 11. I'll repeat those verses. Why did God create angels? To serve Him and to worship Him. Daniel 7:10, Luke 2:13, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 5:11. Number 4. What were angels like? Have you ever wondered what angels were like and are like? Well, I believe that they are creatures created by God with an outstanding intelligence. I believe that they had not only outstanding intelligence, but strength and surpassing beauty. I believe that they had swiftness beyond our comprehension. In fact, the Bible describes them in various ways. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says angels destroy. In Daniel 3:28, it says angels deliver. In Psalm 35:6, it says angels persecute. In Acts 7:30, we're receiving an emphasis on angels being described as an angel of flame. So you see, there are many different ways that the Bible explains angels. Number 5. Angels were not to be heavenly robots who were merely carrying out their duties automatically and mechanically. If you want to abbreviate that, just simply say, angels were not heavenly robots. God has a reason for these creatures. These creatures owed their existence and their preservation to Him. As I've already said, they were designed to serve Him and to worship Him of their own choice. Which is also very interesting. So God gave them the ability of self-determination. If you're staying with me, you're going to begin to see some things about angels that perhaps you never thought about. Along with choice, they were given an opportunity to express and exercise that gift of choice. The reason I know that is because some of the angels chose to go in the wrong direction. You remember that? I haven't gotten there yet, but we'll get there. Number six. The Bible describes that there are different kinds of angels. We'll not have time to go into a discussion on any one of these, but God's Word teaches us that there were cherubim angels, cherubims, emphasizing knowledge and beauty. There were angels called seraphims, a member of the highest order of angels. Interesting enough, seraphim, Isaiah 6:2. Number three, there were teaching angels. Gabriel, the highest of the teaching angels. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. Number four, there were herald angels in Luke chapter 2. Number five, there were guardian angels. Psalm 91:11, which we looked at a few moments ago in Hebrews 1:14. Number six, there were missionary angels. In Revelation 14:6. Number seven, there were judgment angels in Revelation chapter 14. Interesting enough, there were and are weather angels in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Weather angels. Number seven, in all of the angelic host, none was greater than the angel Lucifer. What does the word Lucifer mean? It means son of the morning. That's number seven. What about this angel, Lucifer? He outdid, he outshone all other angels in wisdom, in beauty, in splendor, in dress, in his melodious voice. You talk about an angel of angels, Lucifer, described in Isaiah 14. Described in Ezekiel 28. How did Lucifer get those great qualities? By the grace of God. By the same grace, this angel held the highest position heaven could afford any angel. What was his position? The answer to that is the guardianship of the throne. Isaiah 14:14 tells us that. Ezekiel 28:14 tells us that. What position did this angel have? The guardianship of God's throne. I want you to see the importance of the word angel. We do not know how long Lucifer was obedient to this wonderful position. But something happened. Number eight. What was the challenge to this angel's choice? It was obedience. Whatever area of service God had assigned to him, it was obedience or disobedience. Two reasons God created angels. We've already said it. To serve him and to worship him. Psalm 103, verse 20. Psalm 104, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. What was the challenge to this angel? Oh, when you get into Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll find something quite unique. You'll find that this angel, analyzing God, analyzing himself, and determining what he wanted to be, no, not like God, he wanted to take God's place. And when you get into that passage, you will find personal pronouns. I. I'm telling you that here was an angel with free will and choice who made the decision that he wanted to be something that he was not. And he had the highest position that anyone could ever have that God assigned. And he was dissatisfied. Number nine. As long as the angel remained obedient to God, or any angels were obedient to God, they were able to worship the Creator. If, however, any angel, this angel or any angel, disobeyed God, that beautiful, magnificent fellowship that they once enjoyed in God's presence would be interrupted. Number 10. I thought about this and I wrote Lucifer's Rebellion. That's number 10. We don't know just when this took place. It did occur after the creation of the original earth. Lucifer became so obsessed with the idea of his own superiority that whatever God thoughts he had, which had before captivated his mind, were now gone. You know, a lot of people have that problem today. It's described with a little three-letter word, ego. That's the problem that we see here. Because of pride, his mind became polluted. Lucifer then began to superimpose his own will over the will of God. We find it in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. Let me hurry. The first sin that was ever committed here is an inside job. It was disobedience to God's plan. It was committed in heaven. It was committed by an angel with the highest position bestowed by God. Number 11. What's God's attitude toward Lucifer's rebellion? I can say it like this. God will not let Lucifer get away with mental rebellion any more than he will allow his children today to get away with mental and overt sin. Now that's a long sentence, but it's a powerful one. God will not let Lucifer get away with mental rebellion any more than he will allow his children today to get away with mental and overt sin. The scripture teaches us in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Mental attitude sins are among the worst of all sins. Did you realize that? Mental attitude sins are among the worst of all sins. If you have not seen this scripture before, put down Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and there you will find the fact that mental attitude sins would be classified as among the worst, if not the worst, of sins. Number 12. God found Lucifer guilty after he judged him in the heavenly court. I quickly give you five subpoints here. The scripture says that he was banished from his exalted position. Ezekiel 28:16. He was banished from his exalted position. Later, the scripture says he will be exiled from the earth. Ezekiel 28:16. The second fall is described in Revelation 12. The scripture says he will also receive a 1,000-year prison term without parole. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. The scripture says that after 1,000 years, he will have a brief release described in Revelation 20, 7 and 8. And then, and you need to get this, then there will be eternal condemnation in the lake of fire for him, as described in Matthew chapter 25. Let me stop for just a second and let you see that Satan is fully aware of the fact that the end of this game for him is not going to be a good one. The end of this situation for him is not going to be a good one. He is aware of that, and that's the reason why he's working so diligently today. The sin of disobedience had changed this adoring son of the morning into a spirit of darkness. Now the Bible calls him the destroyer, not the covering cherub. Now he's called the enemy of God. He has some new names. devil, slanderer. He's been stripped of his title and honor, and doom is hanging over his head. He's mad. He's fumed in the face of God, and he's fuming in the face of God now. Apparently, he went about heaven before being cast out, marshaling his own army and slandering the character of God. He made himself an issue, as we all know. He didn't make God an issue, he made himself an issue. Now, all the other angels who had the ability of choice were being confronted by him. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, in Hebrews chapter 2, reveals that as many as one-third of the angels got over on his side. They put themselves under the same condemnation. They joined the devil in slandering God. When I got to this point, after realizing that I needed to talk about this today, I typed in capital letters, "Something ought to be done about this conflict." And then I thought about it, and I wrote again, typed in capital letters, "Something has been done." Amen. And since the conflict did not take God by surprise, he knew what to do. He put you and me on this earth to be the recipients of his direction in resolving the angelic conflict. Wow. Do we have a little better picture now why we're here? Wow. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your wonderful word and the reason for our existence. We know that there is a difference between sin and evil. And we know that we have the responsibility of learning God's word so that we can detect and know the difference. When we sin, we can admit it, be forgiven. And we can take in God's word enthusiastically and faithfully and consistently to the point that we're able to see most things in life from a divine vertical viewpoint rather than from a satanic evil viewpoint. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that the greatest decision that they could ever make in life would be to trust you, knowing that Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me," which simply says that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Master's grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Was that? What's happening? It's going. It's Raj working on it. It takes a while.